And a lot of what he needs is people behind the scenes, you know? He allows us to see him pull back the curtain, and we go back behind the stage, and we become fellow helpers doing all kinds of things. How many have ever been in a play? You were one of the actors or actresses, okay? How many maybe were in a play, but you weren't that? You were a stagehand. You were played the music. You made the sets. You sold tickets. You did something else. Wasn't that necessary, what you did, to pull the thing off? Maybe you didn't get to come out on the stage and make a bow, and everybody go, woo-hoo. But could it have happened the way it did had you not done your part? No. And you might not have wanted to be on that stage. You would say, if I had to go out on that stage, I would have passed out. I would have embarrassed myself. We're gifted different, but it's all important. But the people on the stage can't do what they're doing if the people behind the stage and before the performance nights aren't doing theirs, right? We all have something that we can do. Gaius, as far as we know, wasn't a pastor, wasn't a missionary, wasn't an evangelist, but he was a fellow helper of those. And it was attributed to his account in eternity because he was faithful to give himself in that way. The third thing I see that Gaius did was that, again, we alluded to it, he showed love and hospitality by having these itinerant preachers, missionaries, evangelists into his home. Why did he do it? Why did they go out and why did he have them in? Basically, we see that in verse 7. What do you think is the reason there in verse 7? All right. For the sake of Jesus' name, I do my part to bring those who are going out in, and they do their part by taking the name out. And we have, you know, our role, we talked about in Sunday school today, you know, sometimes our role is to stay we are and let things come to us. In other situations, our responsibility is to go out. The thing is to be obedient, to be available to what the Lord directs. Okay. He that is faithful in little will be faithful also in much. You want to do more than you're doing? Be faithful with what you have. And God will see that faithfulness, and he may open a wider field of opportunity and influence, perhaps. Now let's go to our second character, Diotrephes. Interesting name. It's a Gentile name. It's not a Jewish name. It means Zeus nursed. Who is Zeus? False Greek god, right? The head of the gods, akin to Jupiter, you know, mythological. If you were a person and your parents named you Zeus Nursed, you might think, I'm destined for greatness, after all, you know. And we almost see that mindset followed him, didn't it? Because as he apparently becomes a Christian and attaches himself to a church and moves up the ranks, so to speak, and becomes one of the leaders of the church, an elder perhaps, or maybe even the pastor of the church. But does he change his name? He's still Zeus Nursed. He's still thinking, I'm destined for greatness, and I'm going to let everybody be aware of it. Because John says, he loveth to have the preeminence. See that in verse, what is it, 9? He loveth to have the preeminence. Diotrephes likes to be number one. He loves being first. Does that sound like an ideal person to be a leader of a church? No. Lots of times when a Gentile believer or a Gentile person got saved, they would change their name to a Christian name. Because more in those days than now, you got your name because of what your parents hoped you would become. They tried to push you on your way to their goals by naming you this. And so what direction would you be heading if your parents named you Zeus Nursed? Not a spiritual direction, right? And so you would think he might have said, I'm done with that. I want my name to be associated with God, with Jesus, not Zeus. So please, somebody think of a Christian name to give me. Jesus gave some of his disciples different names, didn't he? I know this is your name, but I'm going to call you that. And it was kind of in keeping with the character either that they had or that Jesus knew they could become. You know, he encouraged them by changing their name a little bit. There was no doctrinal problem in this church. It was a power struggle that was going on between Diotrephes and everyone else. Diotrephes was like, it's my way or the highway. And he was literally booting people out of church who didn't line up with what he thought should be done. Even the Apostle Paul, how many apostles might there have been by this point in history? Left, living. Possibly only John. He might have been the only living apostle still. And we are transitioning. God doesn't continue to make apostles, by the way. There are people going around in so-called denominations and religions calling them apostle this and that. I'm sorry. That office discontinued. There aren't any more apostles. But John may have been the last living one at that time. What should Diotrephes have been doing in his attitude and spirit towards the only living apostle still? What should it have been? Humble. Sir, before you go off to glory, teach me everything you know. Tell me what it was like to walk with Jesus for 3.5 years. What was that like? I want to soak up from your life everything you can give me, you know? Please, John, I know you got a big bowl. I'm sitting here with my little bowl. Please, fill it up. But he doesn't do that, does he? He sees John as a rival. He's jealous of him. He's thinking, I'm the boss. I've got this situation nailed down. And I don't want anybody, even some so-called apostle, trying to have sway over my people. How sad, how shockingly sad. He should have been overjoyed that John would come to his church and that John would send these missionaries and evangelists to his church to strengthen it and to encourage it. But instead, he got this little note from John that says, please let these men come to your church and take care of them well. And he goes, I'm not doing that. I'm personally not doing that. They're not coming to my house. They're not coming to this church. And anybody in my church who thinks they're going to be showing hospitality to these guys, not going to happen. If I find out about it, out they go. Wow. What is Diotrephes known for? Not accepting John's authority or advice or recommendation. In addition to not accepting what John advised, he turned around and said, what about John? Notice that in verse 10. Prating against John with malicious words. Are malicious words delicious words? No. He's prating against him, meaning he's going blah, 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 with ugly words about Job. Were they true words? No. Were they encouraging, uplifting words? Was it, like Paul said, speech seasoned with salt and always with grace? No. It was destructive, hateful, critical, negative words. Why would he do that? Because he's Zeus nursed. He's still wanting to be first, always first, and can't stand if anybody might look to some other person from time to time for spiritual guidance. Personal vanity is the root of most church problems. Think about it. It's not usually doctrine. It's personal vanity. My opinions, my feelings, what I think tends to polarize a certain group of people from another group, and before you know it, people are leaving and the church is split and everybody in town knows it, etc. Sad. Well, for sake of time, let's go to the number three gentleman, Demetrius. What is he known for in verse 12? He was likely a missionary and an evangelist too. He was probably the one that brought the letter, 3 John, from John to Gaius. He was probably the mailman of that letter. And in that letter, John is letting Gaius know, hey, the guy that brought you this letter, he's a great guy. He feels led to go out and be God's evangelist, missionary. He wants to tell people about Christ. He's like the guys over in verse 7, these brethren, that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. So they would go into these communities where there was no church, and they would try to spread the gospel there, and they were hoping that there would be a believer somewhere in that city, village, that would put them up, give them a place to lay their head, maybe a meal or two, you know, because they didn't feel they should ask unbelievers to do that. We want to give the gospel free of charge, don't we? To those who don't have it. If they think it's some sort of a way that, some sort of scheme whereby we can get rich off of them, that's going to totally turn them off, isn't it? Unfortunately, that's what we see in a lot of things that are going on today on TV and elsewhere. But no, these guys went out with a little bit of provision probably from their sending church, but basically having nothing and hoping that the hearts of God's people in various places would also open their homes and open their tables so that they could have a place to sleep and something to eat. And John is encouraging Gaius, who's already been doing this, to go ahead and do it again for Demetrius. It's possible that Gaius attends the same church as Diotrephes. Diotrephes is trying to get all this sort of evangelistic missionary work stopped, isn't he? And maybe he's even trying to intimidate Gaius and to stop opening up his home to these people. And John is trying to say, Brother Gaius, what you're doing is what we all ought to do. That's how we become fellow helpers for the Lord. We do this for God's name's sake. I'm hoping to come, and when I do, I'm going to address the way Diotrephes has been acting and talking. I'm going to address that with him and the church. But in the meantime, don't stop doing what you have a reputation for doing, Gaius, which is walking in the truth and then being a fellow helper through love and hospitality to these missionaries and evangelists. What is Demetrius known for? Look at verse 12, says, Demetrius hath good report of a few men. Pastor, there you go again. The oldest trick in the book. How many men? All men. Now, I know the Bible says that it's not necessarily a good thing if everyone speaks well of you. That's from Scripture. But what that's trying to talk about is it that you're a men pleaser. Okay? That's not what we're talking about here. This is a person who lives his life so sincerely, so truly, and so authentically that everyone who's ever met him knows him to be a man of character and integrity. Not one way over here and a different way over there, right? Even people who may not believe the same way that he believes, practice the same way that he practices, yet they can respect the fact that he sincerely believes what he believes and that he's not a hypocrite. He's sincere. And so they might think, you know what? I think he's the biggest nut in town, but he's a good person. He does what he says he does. He walks what he talks. Men, what are we known for? Could that be said of us? The men that we work with, the men that we live next door to, the people we go to school with, the people in our family, do they all have the universal same opinion of us and give us a good report? That would be something to strive for, don't you think? Because if what we believe is torn down by because of how we act everywhere else, we're not really fellow helpers of the gospel, are we? We're actually greater hindrances than helps. So we've got to really be honest with ourselves and go after those things and deal with them. John shows how much he cares for individuals. Did John care about the whole church? But he also cared about Brother Gary, Bonnie, Zaina, right? Fran and Muriel and Tom and Bill and Betty Lou, you know? All he cared about, but he cared about each individual. He lifted them up by name. He prayed specific prayer requests about them. And he wanted them to be known for good things so that they could bring glory to God and advance the name of Christ. Men, what are we known for? Are we part of the problem or part of the solution? Let's bow for prayer. Folks, the men in particular, young men, the greatest thing that you can do for your family, your church, your nation, is to walk in the truth, to walk in love. It doesn't matter how many possessions you are able to accumulate, how much wealth you have in some portfolio tucked away, the houses and the cars and the accolades and the academics, none of that matters as much at all as are you known, am I known, as a man who walks in the truth, who walks in love. Father, help us today as men to be like Christ, who, while he was on this earth, always did that which pleased his Father. May that be the driving motivation in our life that moves us towards what is right and good and keeps us from the things that are not. May we be known as men who know Christ and authentically walk in his truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing song is 160, please. If we could stand together, 160. My Jesus, I love thee. 160, let's stand together.